I'm gradually working my way through the book by Tom Holland, his massive tome called Dominion, The Making of the Western Mind. I've mentioned it in church a couple of times. Quite a slow reader, so I'm still going through it. But I've now reached the point in the book where the Christian world is brought to its knees by the massive military advance of early Islam. For centuries, apart from a few Jews, almost everyone in Western Europe, in North Africa, and in the Middle East, all called themselves Christians. But then suddenly, out of the blue, their stability was shattered by the invasion of the Muslims. Into North Africa and across Europe, their armies came, reaching as far even as France. And for the Christians, their security and their comfort was absolutely shattered. Many people were slaughtered. A new reality that they never saw coming. And as I was reading that section, I couldn't help but think that this stripping away of our security really reminded me of what's happening in our world now with COVID-19. At the times we live in now, suddenly, for the foreseeable future, life has changed completely for all of us. These are strange times. They are troubling times. Times that would have been almost imaginable just a few months ago. So, where do we look in these times for a firm anchor? Well, we look to the Bible, don't we? We look to God's word to us that is the same now as it was in first century Rome, or in 7th century France, or in late 20th century Ethiopia. But in particular, in these strange and troubling times, there is no better place to go than to the cross of Jesus, which looked utterly foolish and weak, and yet it was the very wisdom and power of God. As we look to Jesus' crucifixion, we see God's strange wisdom, God's upside down wisdom, wisdom that we need more than ever today as we grope around in the dark for answers. The wisdom of the cross that brings us the assurance we need in a world that is turned on its head. Firstly, in verses 16 to 18, we see the friend of sinners humiliated. The friend of sinners humiliated. Verse 16, the soldiers took charge of Jesus. They had him. He was in their hands, and that meant degradation was coming. Verse 17, they make him carry his own cross. Now, in Mark's account, we learn that Jesus could carry his cross only so far, and then Simon of Cyrene had to take over. But John emphasizes Jesus carrying his own cross. And I think we're meant to see there the humiliation of it. As bystanders looked on, they saw this man who claimed to be the king, bloodied, staggering, dragged as it were, dragging as it were his own electric chair into its place. The sight would have been absolutely pitiful. And where does he drag his cross to? He drags it to the place of the skull. As John remembers it decades later, the place he knew in his native language, Aramaic, as Golgotha, or in Latin translation, the word Calvary. And simply calling it the place of the skull makes it sound grim enough, doesn't it? And it was a place of disgrace. Outside the sophisticated city, a place that no self-respecting Jew would want to be seen. In Leviticus chapter 16, on the Jewish Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the bull and the goats were sacrificed as a sin offering, and then they had to be taken outside the camp, where the hides and the flesh and the intestines were burned. This was the carcass disposal wasteland. And the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament picks up that picture from Leviticus in Hebrews 13. the high priest carried the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make his people holy through his own blood. In the old days, when we could get on a plane without fear of catching coronavirus, our friends travelled to India. Many of you know who they are. India is used to tourists coming to see the bustling city centres, coming to see the Taj Mahal, coming to see the Golden Temple at Amritsar. But our friends didn't only stick to the well-known tourist places. They also visited the slums. They visited those places that no self-respecting high caste Hindu would ever want to be seen. Far less would a Western tourist ever go there. Or the place of the skull was as humiliating as that. Verse 18. There they crucified him. Now, John and other gospel writers don't focus on the physical agony that Jesus faced, but other writers do describe something of it, and Cicero called crucifixion the most cruel and horrifying death. Tacitus called it a despicable death. It was a death so low, so humiliating, that no Roman citizen was allowed to be executed in that way. And then there's the two criminals crucified on Jesus's left side and his right side. Now, Luke in his gospel describes how one of these men came to faith as he hung on the cross next to Jesus. But John doesn't mention that bit. John has another reason, perhaps, for explaining it. John simply describes the three men hanging there together. And it's all part of Jesus's humiliation, thrown in with the sinners, cast aside like the scum on either side of him. And there's a piercing irony there, isn't there? This is the same Jesus who came precisely to rub shoulders with sinners, to befriend them, to eat and drink with them, and now to die outside the camp for our sin. And the Holy Spirit had predicted it long ago. Isaiah 53, 700 years earlier, verse 12. He poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered among the transgressors. He was counted among the sinners. Now, as we look at this scene, who are we? Who are we to identify with? Surely we are the condemned men on Jesus' left and Jesus' right. We are the sinners who deserve the same fate as them. And Jesus, allowed himself to be humiliated in order to identify with sinners like me and like you. The friend of sinners, humiliated so that we could be freed. And so in our turbulent world, where we don't know what Boris is going to say tomorrow, here is a rock solid truth that we can be sure of. Be assured, Jesus has identified with you. If he was willing to stoop down so low to identify with sinners like me and like you, then we could be assured he will love you to the end. Whether locked up at home or whether in a hospital bed, Jesus is yours and you are his. The friend of sinners goes to the lowest place possible to make us his. The friend of sinners humiliated. Then, secondly, let's see the king of the world rejects it. The king of the world rejects it. Pilate's notice fastened to the cross That wasn't a new idea. It was a Roman custom to get a tablet and to write on it the crimes for which the person was being executed. It sent a message to anyone who was looking on. Here is what will happen to you if you do what this person has done. But what did Pilate write on Jesus' notice? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In other words, even as Jesus is being humiliated, the truth about him is being proclaimed. Even Pilate, who sentenced Jesus to death, who's certainly not a Christian, even he proclaims Jesus' kingship. Now, verse 20, many Jews read this sign. Many saw the message that Jesus is king. And John also makes a point of telling us that the inscription was written in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek. Why does John emphasize that? Well, let's just think, who is there at the cross as Jesus died? Not only the Jews, but also Romans. Different languages meant that not only the Jews, but everyone who was there, the Roman soldiers, for example, all of them could read the sign. One of the missionary couples that we support as a church have been in Papua New Guinea for many years, labouring to translate the Bible into a local tribal language. Why have they been doing that? Well, so that people in that remote village can hear for themselves in their own language about Jesus the King. So that people in every tribe and tongue, language and nation might know that Jesus is the King and might come to worship him. Yes, Jesus is the King of the Jews, but more than that, he is the King of the whole world. The King of Aramaic speakers and Greek speakers and Latin speakers and French speakers and Gende speakers and even English speakers. The King of every man and woman, the King of every boy and girl, whether that they acknowledge his kingship or not. He is my King and he is your King. A few chapters earlier, John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up," that is when I'm lifted up on the cross, "I will draw all people to myself." In the next verse, John explains Jesus said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus hung there not just to draw Jews to himself, but all people, people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And that means you can be assured this morning, if you trust in Jesus, then he is for you. Everyone who receives him is welcomed in. And if you've not trusted him before today, but you trust him now and receive him, you can be sure Jesus is for you. And no matter what the coming months may hold, whatever your background, whatever your situation, whatever your past has been like, Jesus is for you. But the tragedy is that not everyone does receive King Jesus. Tragically, even at a time like this, when our comfort blankets have been stripped away from us by COVID-19, many people will still reject the one solid rock there is, King Jesus. And we see that in verse 21. Instead of falling at the feet of their king, they argue with Pilate about the wording on the notice. John chapter 1, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Be assured, to reject Jesus is to commit treason against the king. Now, in the Middle Ages, treason against the king was punished by being hung, drawn and quartered, which was absolutely unspeakable and miserable. But the Bible is clear, as hard as it is to say, it says it clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's what the Bible says. And the truth is, I deserve that. And you deserve that. And yet, the friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus, offers you full and complete pardon now this morning. If only you will come to him, come to the foot of the cross and receive him. But can we be sure that Jesus really is the king? Well, let's see who is in control here in verse 22. See, the chief priests, they think that they're in charge, but they do not get their own way. Pilate rejects their request to change the wording on the sign. The world will see that this man writhing in agony on the tree, the world will see that he really is the king, that he is the sovereign ruler of all, who works even through pagan Pilate to proclaim his lordship to the whole world. And so for us, be assured God is working out his perfect purposes, even in the very circumstances like right now, where it looks so perplexing, where it looks like God has lost control. The opposite is true. He is working in ways that we cannot comprehend to bring the message of King Jesus to people all across the world. His opponents will never be able to thwart him. COVID-19 will never be able to thwart him. And even when we're shut up in our houses, Jesus's unstoppable kingdom will continue to grow. Well, now John turns his attention to the soldiers. And here John shows us, thirdly, the promised Messiah stripped naked. The promised Messiah stripped naked. Now, carrying out a crucifixion was all in a day's work for the soldiers. And it also came with extra benefits. Any clothes that the victim was wearing could be taken home and added to their wardrobe. And so they divide Jesus' clothes. And there's one left over that it'd be ruined if they were to cut it into four pieces. And so they agree to cast lots for it. And so they divide up the booty. And as they do that, how pitiful Jesus must have looked. The only earthly possessions that he had had, taken by his executioners. And yet again, let's see who is really calling the shots. John leaves us in no doubt who's in control here. This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. We read it earlier in Psalm 22. Again, just when it looks like God has lost control, the opposite is true. Jesus is precisely fulfilling the plan that he had had all along for centuries before. And let's not forget that the Romans, they would not have known anything about the Old Testament. They would never have read it. They had no idea that they were fulfilling a prophecy. But God knew. So be assured this morning, God has a perfect plan that stretches across the centuries. And be assured he will fulfill that plan perfectly. When we listen to Boris's broadcasts, we see a man who doesn't know the future. He doesn't know whether his predictions will be accurate. He doesn't know whether we'll be on top of COVID-19 in 4 months' time or in 12 months' time. But God makes promises in the Bible that we can be absolutely certain he will keep. The verse the soldiers fulfill, it comes, as I say, from Psalm 22, which was a psalm of David, who was God's anointed chosen king, the Messiah in that sense. And the psalm speaks of the king's sufferings, a suffering that is fulfilled in the true Messiah, Jesus, and his suffering. Jesus is the suffering king of Psalm 22. He is the king who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is the promised Messiah in David's line, who must suffer for our salvation. But I think John also wants to see something more here. Verse 23, they took his clothes. It's a polite way of saying they stripped him naked. Now, where else in the Bible do we see nakedness and the need for clothing? Well, we go back to the very beginning, don't we? The Garden of Eden. At that perfect world where Adam and Eve were naked and they felt no shame. But then they sinned and suddenly they were ashamed. They scrabbled around to try to find fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. And ever since that day, there's been something humiliating about nakedness. The embarrassment of the school changing room. The shame when a naked private photo of a celebrity ends up going viral. But the shame that Adam and Eve felt was deeper than those shames. The shame of their rebellion against God being laid bare, exposed. Here's the thing. Jesus, God's chosen king in David's line, he was stripped naked. As Isaiah put it in Isaiah 53, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The Son of God allowed himself to be stripped naked so that our guilt and shame might be taken away forever. The reformer John Calvin, 500 years ago, explains it like this. Christ was stripped of his garments that he might clothe us with righteousness. His naked body was exposed to the insults of men, that we may appear in glory before the judgment seat of God. So be assured this morning, if you trust in Christ, your nakedness and shame have been carried away as far as the east is from the west, as far as the earth is from the most distant galaxy. Be assured, as God looks at you, if you're trusting Jesus, he sees not your nakedness, but the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Let's pull together where we've got to. At the cross, we see the friend of sinners humiliated. We see the king of the world rejected. We see the promised Messiah in David's line stripped naked. And really, John is making one very clear point. Just when Jesus looks utterly powerless, a man to be pitied, a man to be laughed at, in fact, in those very events, we're seeing Jesus is in complete control. In those very events, Jesus is in complete control. In his very suffering, we see his glory most clearly. And if he was in complete control over that darkest day, then we need to have no doubt at all that he is in complete control now of the things that we see today, the things which very clearly we are not in control of. He is. Well, as we draw to a close, let's see one more proof that Jesus really is in control. Verses 25 to 27 show us beyond doubt that Jesus is not the passive victim, but the active lover. Not the passive victim, but the active lover. From Pilate to the Jews, to the soldiers, John now turns his attention, his camera if you like, to that little group huddled together, terrified and overwhelmed with grief at the foot of the cross. One of them is Jesus' own mother. Now, how must she be feeling as before her very eyes her son is humiliated, stripped of his clothes, dying a slow, painful death? We can't imagine it, can we? But what about Jesus himself? Surely if there was ever a time when it would be reasonable for Jesus to be thinking about himself and his own needs, this would be that time. So far in the passage, we've not heard Jesus speak. He has been silent. But it's not been a silence of a passive victim. As Isaiah prophesied, the suffering servant did not open his mouth, and he did not respond to their insults. But now finally he does open his mouth, not to defend himself, not to complain about the unfairness of it all. No, he opens his mouth to love his neighbour. Who will provide for Mary when Jesus is gone? Well, the disciple who Jesus loved is almost certainly John himself, the author of this gospel. And as Jesus hangs dying, he provides for his mother's care. John will take Mary into his own house. Do you see on the cross there, far from the passive victim, Jesus in his moment of greatest need and weakness is giving out in love to others. And you and I could be assured of that same self-giving love today. If you trust in Jesus, you can know that nothing will ever separate you from the immense love of the Lord Jesus. You may be separated from your loved ones physically now, but nothing can ever separate you from the love of Christ. He is a sure rock in these troubled days. In the weak and foolish cross, we see the wisdom and power and love of God. So as this world seems to crumble all around us, be assured that you are in safe hands if you're a believer in Jesus. And as people we know fear what might happen, let's hold out to them the upside down glory of the cross, the message they need to find salvation and to find comfort.